You may be seated. Let me encourage you now to join me in taking your copy of God's Word and turn with me to our passage for this morning, which we find in Job chapter 42, the end of Job. So you can turn to the book of Psalms and just back up a couple of pages or so and find Job 42, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 together. And of course, if you have joined us before, you know we are in the middle of our series of knowing God better, deeper, and more, that we want to seek as Christians to grow to know our God better and deeper and more. And we are doing that by looking at His attributes. And right now we are in what we call His incommunicable attributes. And as I have it planned out, we will be with this and incommunicable attributes for the next couple of weeks, and then we'll go into the communicable attributes. So we will look at it this morning in Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. So if you find that, let me lead us now in a time of prayer. Lord, we come to you now, and it is good to hear your word, because this is your word. You know, it's spoken through me. It is your word that is inerrant and infallible. It is your word that will enable us, through the work of the Spirit, to know you better and deeper and more. And I pray that it's all of our heart's desire here, that is all of our mindset, that we want to know you better and deeper and more. So we pray you use this time now together in this incommunicable attribute that we find in Job 42, that you use this time to grow us in this way. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Job 42, verses 1 through 6. We'll stand together now for the reading of God's word. And then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. And grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. When you think of something that embodies power and strength, what is it you think of? What embodies power and strength to you? When I think of answering this, I think back to my childhood of growing up at Shaw Air Force Base and growing up around the F-16 Fighting Falcon fighter jets. That's what I think of with power and strength. Watch them day after day take off and fly and land, see them perform maneuvers over the airbase. And playing Little League, our fields were right there, and one of them was right in the landing pattern of the F-16s. And so whenever the game was going on and the F-16 was coming to land, we would have to stop the game. It would only be about 100 feet or so above us. And the engine was so loud and powerful, we couldn't hear anything. We just had to stop the game and wait for it to land. And when my mom returned home from the Gulf War, she had these videotapes that were recordings from F-16s of their missions over Iraq during that war. And so it was videos of them taking off and flying and dropping bombs and shooting missiles and seeing these buildings just being demolished from the power of these F-16s. So when I think of power and strength, I think the F-16 Fighting Falcon. I think they changed it now to F-16 Viper, but I'll always go back to the Fighting Falcon. So what is it you think of? What do you think of a power and strength being embodied? Well, as we read our passage this morning, we find that we're at the end of the book of Job, and we're at the end of the narrative of Job's life. And what we know of Job's life is that it was a life that was filled with trials and tribulations. It was death that hit very close to home. There was hurt, there was confusion, there was doubt. So we find at the end of Job that he's reflecting on his life. He's reflecting on these situations. And we find here, as he does this reflection, thinking over his life, he concludes that what embodies to him power and strength is the omnipotence of God. When he thinks over all of his life, all that's happened, and he embodies power and strength, he thinks of the omnipotence of God. That God in his divine power has complete and total control over everything, even Job's life. That's his picture. It's not a fighter jet, it's not a building, it's not anything else. It's a picture of God's power and strength. It's the comfort of hope and security of faith in the Lord. That God in his divine power has complete and total control over everything. He is the omnipotent God. So as we said, we are seeking to know God better and deeper and more. We're doing this first through his incommunicable attributes. And these are the attributes that God does not share with us. It can't be shared with us because these are attributes for him and his holiness and in his perfection. And we can't share those because we are finite and we are sinful. And what we find as we study through these incommunicable attributes, that there are several of them that begin with the Latin word omni. If you remember your Latin, you know that means all. So we talked about God's omniscience, that God has all knowledge, right? Not just 97% or 98% or 99.9%. He has 100% of all knowledge. He is omniscient. He knows all things. Now we come to this other omni in this list. Omnipotence, that God has all power. Of course, this fits in with the others we've looked at as well, God's decrees and his foreknowledge. That brings us to looking at his having all power. Before we delve further into it, I think it's worth taking some time to think through what the Bible means when it defines God as being omnipotent, all powerful, of having all power. We've already referenced the Latin origins of this word. Omni means all, and potens means powerful. So you put it together, omnipotence, you have all powerful. So it's a word that means what it says. When you say omnipotent, it means what it says. It means all powerful. When we apply that to God, it means he is the all powerful God. He is the God who has complete and total control over everything. Because he is God, right? He hasn't obtained this, right? He's not a Marvel character where he comes across some sort of stone that gives him these powers, right? This isn't something he went to the bank and got money out and went to buy. This is what he has because he is God. He is omnipotent because he is God. And this is what Scripture affirms for us over and over again. Psalm 147 affirms that all power belongs to God. We'll talk about it a little bit later in Luke and Matthew. It affirms that all things are possible for God because he is omnipotent. Ephesians 3 tells us that God's power exceeds what humans can ask or think. So as we go through the testimony of Scripture, we find that God's omnipotence is not a matter of abstract speculation. It's not questioning. It's not this is something we're trying to give to God. No, it is a settled truth that this is who God is. This is not abstract. This is settled truth that this is who God is. He is the omnipotent God. If you're like me, when you start thinking through that, you kind of go big picture, right? What's the big picture of this? But it's interesting, when we go to the book of Matthew, to the Gospel of Matthew, and we go to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is preaching to the people. He shares with them how God's omnipotence is even for the smallest of details. Matthew 6, Jesus teaches that God is over the birds of the air. He makes sure they're fed. He knows where they're going. They're alive, they're dead. He's over the lilies of the ground. He has power over even the smallest details of the natural world. Look, I've loved the past couple of days, right? It's this taste of spring. And with taste of spring, you have to kind of see it through that haze of pollen that we get with this, right? But we know we're coming into that time of the year where things start to come back to life, right? We're going to start mowing our grass again. Once we get the weeds out of the way, we start mowing our grass and our bushes are coming back and our flowers are coming back. And what Jesus teaches and the Sermon on the Mount is that God is over all that because he is the omnipotent God. So his omnipotence isn't just for big picture. His omnipotence is even for birds in the air, for the lilies of the ground, for the flowers around us. but it's also for the big things as well. And I like how John Frame reminds us that the big things are really just accumulation of all the small things. Acts 17 teaches that God determines what nations will dwell in which territory. Isaiah 44 tells us that that it's God who decides what king will rule and when and where. Psalm 33, he decides whether the purposes of a ruler will stand or fall. God's omnipotence is over the big picture, over our county council, over our mayoral election, over all this, is over all the big picture. But what's so wonderful is it gets closer and more personal than that. We read in Acts 2 that God decided that wicked people would take the life of his dear son so that we as sinners might have life in him. So his omnipotence isn't just political. It isn't just natural. It's personal. He's an omnipotent God. He is the omnipotent God who is in control. He has the power to rule and control over all because he is God. Even those events that we call random, right, chaos, is really God at work. You ever roll dice? I mean, you never, unless they're weighted and you're cheating. You're rolling real dice. You don't know if you're going to get snake eyes. I don't really gamble. I just saw it off movies. I want to make sure you clarify that. I don't even know what snake eyes are, right? That's two ones, right? In a full house, in a full deck. I'm just joking. No, anyway. So you roll dice, right? And you don't know what's going to come up. You don't know what random numbers are going to show what order to come in. And that's a lot like lots in Scripture. Proverbs 16 tells us the lot is cast into the lap as every decision is from the Lord. So even when you roll the dice and play a game, you don't know how they're going to turn out, but God does in his omnipotence. His omnipotence is revealed and he creates and sustains the universe. He delivered Israel from Pharaoh. He was over in the conquest of Canaan, right? Over and over again, this testimony of Scripture is clear. God is omnipotent. He's the all-powerful. He has unlimited ability to act according to his own perfect will. That is who your God is. So do you want to know him? Do you want to know him better? Do you want to know him deeper? Do you want to know him more? Do you need to know that he is the omnipotent God? He is the all-powerful, almighty God. But we also need to make sure we understand what it doesn't mean. God's omnipotence does not mean that he can do everything. That may sound like we're talking out of both sides of our mouths, right? He's the all-powerful God, right? He's over big picture, small picture. He's over rolling dice. He's over birds in the air. He's over rulers, right? But how can he not be have power over all things? Well, God cannot and will not do anything that would deny his own character. God and his omnipotence will not go against his own character. So as we think about this, as we seek to know him better, deeper, and more, we need to understand it. We need to think of his omnipotence and state it, and that it is his ability to do all of his holy will. That God's omnipotence means that God is only able to do what is consistent with his character. Now, I know to some that might sound like minutia nuancing, right? Like we're trying to split hairs. But there's really great importance to this to help us better understand who God is. Sometimes people try to phrase this by asking the question, can God create a rock so big that even he himself in his omnipotence can't move it, right? And there's no answer to that question. But there's an answer to the question that there are things that God cannot do. He cannot lie. God cannot lie. Titus 1:2 says, literally, he is the unlying God. Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He can do anything, but he cannot and he will not lie. 2 Timothy 2:13 says that Christ, that he cannot deny himself. Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, the second person of the omnipotent triune Godhead, cannot deny himself, meaning he cannot deny what he came to do. He cannot deny that he came to be the mediator of the covenant to save God's people. He cannot deny that. He is all powerful. He's omnipotent, but he cannot and he will not deny himself. James 1:13 tells us that God cannot be tempted with evil and he himself tempts no one. So we can never say, well, I think God is tempting me. God cannot tempt you. It is a sin for him to tempt you. He allows Satan to come and to tempt you. That's under his sovereignty. But God himself will not tempt you. He is omnipotent. He can do all things, but he will not tempt you. He cannot cease to exist or cease to be God and act in any way inconsistent with any of his attributes. He can do all things according to his own holy will. Y'all remember the rock singer Meatloaf, right? First of all, what a horrible name for a rock singer. I mean, was he that desperate for a name? I don't know. But he had this resurgence back in the 90s, right? And he came out with a song, said, I will do anything for love. Do you remember the rest of it? No. I'm glad you don't remember the rest of it. All right, but I will do anything for love, but I won't do that. And you listen to the song, it's amazingly long, and Meatloaf never answers what he will not do for love, right? But there's something he will not do. In God's omnipotence, God will not sin. He will not lie. He will not tempt. He will not cheat. God can do all things according to his holy will. All that he wills and promises, he can and he will do. But he will never sin. So we can trust in him. We can trust in what he is doing. We can trust in how he is leading. Because he will never be sinful in his works. He will never lead us astray. He will never lead us into sin. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. That's not questioning that God would ever do it. That's trusting in his omnipotence that he is unable to lead us into temptation, to lead us into sin, because that is who he is. That's how we understand passages such as Matthew 19. With God, all things are possible. And Luke 1, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. That he has the power to do all according to his holy will. That is his omnipotence. And what's interesting is that when we come back to this passage, we come back to Job, we come back to him at the end of this horrible time in his life, and him reflecting upon it, what is it that brings him hope and comfort? It's the omnipotence of God. It's not that it's necessarily behind him. It's not that he even knows how God's going to bless him. He finds hope and comfort in God's omnipotence. Again, keep in mind what has happened in Job's life. Satan has come to God, and God has said, have you considered Job? He's one of my most precious people, one of my most precious children. And in this conversation, this back and forth between God and Satan, God allows Satan to come after Job. And Satan could do anything to Job except take Job's life. And so Satan went at it, didn't he? Took all of his livestock, took his children, was taking his health. I mean, the man was in a miserable condition. It got to such a point where Job's own life looks at him and said, will you just curse God and go and die? Well, that's a supportive spouse, isn't it? In this time of your life, she's like, would you just curse God and go die? And he has his three friends show up on them, and they mean well. They're not very smart. And they offer him bad counsel and wisdom. So Job is hurt. He's grieving. He's confused. He's doubting. And he's led to a point where he begins to question God. Why? Why did you allow this to happen? Where were you? Why? And then God comes and answers Job's hurt and confusion and grief and doubt by reminding him that he is God, and that he will always act according to his holy will. And that answer from God to Job becomes Job's hope and comfort in God's omnipotence. Listen to that again as I read the first part of our passage again. He's talking to God. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Now, we're not talking about that Job is years past this happening. All these bad things are still fresh. The scars, his emotional scars are still fresh. If we could see him, we could still see those tear tracks being, you know, going down his dirty cheeks. His heart's still broken. His mind is still reeling. It's all very fresh. It's still this sort of painful chaos that he's still trying to reconcile. But in the midst of this, Job's mind and heart declares the hope that God is omnipotent. He knows that God can do all things. No purpose of his can be thwarted. And what a wonderful hope that is. That in the eye of this storm, Job places his hope in the omnipotence of God. That surety of hope that God can and will accomplish all his holy will. And we find echoes of that in the book of Romans. When Paul, as we've shared this verse over and over again, when Paul tells the Romans that we know that God works together all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Boy, just take that verse and back up several books into the Old Testament to Job and place it right there. There is Job's hope. That his good God is the omnipotent God. Therefore, his omnipotence is good. And even though Job cannot understand it, and even though it still hurts, and he will be hurting over the loss of his children for the rest of his life, even though that's all still there, he has that hope that his God is almighty and all-powerful. And the wonderful thing is, that hope is for us as well. That can be our hope as well. No matter the situation in our lives, we can look, in a sense, past that. Past the chaos of it, past the hurt of it, past the unknowableness of it, and know that God is omnipotent. Now, although we may not understand, we may not have the power over it, God does. And so therefore, we have that same surety of hope that God can and will accomplish all his holy will, even in our own lives. That in the midst of the storms of our lives, we know God is there. We know he's all powerful, and we know he has all the power to accomplish his holy will. And that was Job's hope. And that's meant to be our hope as well. But Job also found immediate comfort in that. Again, think to the comfort of what he says here. He says to the Lord, I know you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I don't know how much Job understood about what happened to him and why. But he believed in a God. He believed in God's all-powerfulness, and that was his comfort. He could lay his head down at night and say, I may not know why, but I know the God behind it, and that is my comfort. I love the hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And listen to how it deals omnipotence in this verse. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break to blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. I think that may be one of the greatest lines of all of hymns. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. That's our comfort. That's a comfort knowing that God is omnipotent. We may not understand the why. We may not like what is happening. But we have that comfort of knowing that God is omnipotent and he is at work. Or his omnipotence is meant to give us that comfort. But I would say that the comfort and hope Job is pointing us to, or talking about here, points us what we'll call God's omnipotent grace. We've mentioned this passage so far, Matthew 19. Let me read a little bit more of it. This is after Jesus, a rich young man had come to Jesus and asked about how he can get into heaven. And Jesus basically attacks him, or doesn't attack him, let me back up here and say, Jesus attacks his view, says you can't buy your way in heaven. It's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get in heaven. Not that it's sinful to be rich, but your riches can't buy everything. And the disciples overhear this, and this is what it records in Matthew. The disciples heard this, and they were greatly astonished, and they said, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at him and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So the issue of salvation is what's on the table. And the disciples ask that wonderful question, who then can be saved? Here's this rich, upstanding young ruler in our community. And if he's not good enough, then Jesus, who can be saved? And Jesus' response, with man, with you, with y'all, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Very succinctly, wisely, and graciously, Jesus explains that wonderful truth that salvation is never within us. Salvation is something we can never obtain on our own. We may want to think it is if we can be like the rich young ruler and be upstanding and think we can keep oh so many of God's laws and we can give oh so much money to the church. If we're only good enough, if we're only righteous enough on our own, we think we can do it. But Jesus says, no, absolutely not. It's an impossible proposition for you. Because we read through the rest of Scripture, and Paul says very clearly to us, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. We've talked about this before. A dead man cannot do anything. A dead person can't do anything. So how can somebody who's dead in their sins and trespasses, how can they obtain salvation? We're told that we are naturally enemies of God. Right? We're not born wanting to follow God and be a Christian. We're born as his enemies. Our natural instinct is to run away from him instead of to him. So we have to understand it is impossible. It is a logical impossibility for us to save ourselves from our sins. We can't save ourselves. It is impossible for us to offer eternal salvation to ourselves because we are by nature children of wrath. That's what Jesus says, right? Jesus, who can be saved? Well, left up to you, none of you. With man, it's impossible. But here's the glory of the gospel. What is impossible with you is possible with God because of omnipotent grace. That all-powerful grace of the all-powerful God. That his grace is more powerful than our being dead in our sins and trespasses. We were all dead in that condition. We were all once in that condition of being dead in our sins and trespasses. But that all-powerful grace of God in Jesus Christ came and brought us to life in him, an eternal life in him. His grace is more powerful than our being naturally enemies of God. That at one point in our lives, we were against God. We may look like good people on the outside, but on the inside, we hated God. We were enemies of God. And his grace was more powerful than that, that it could come and save us into being his children. No longer children of wrath, no longer enemies of God, but now a son or daughter of the living God. That his grace is so powerful that it overcomes our natural instinct to run away from God instead of to him. That Jesus leaves the 99 to come after you. That his omnipotent grace is so all-powerful that he comes after you. You're running away. You're not running to God. You're not trying to get to him. You're running away and he comes after you. God's grace is all-powerful. Powerful enough to regenerate a dead sinner like you and me. It is truly an omnipotent grace, a grace that saves sinners not just for a time, but for an eternity. And when we look at all of the canon of Scripture, we realize that if it were not for this omnipotent grace, none of us would be saved. That's why James Montgomery Boyce says, the only way anyone will ever be saved is if God operates entirely apart from us and for his own good pleasure. This is omnipotent grace. Earlier, talking about my experience in college at Winthrop with RUF, and one of the things our campus minister would tell us over and over again was preach the gospel to yourself. Always preach the gospel to yourself. And it just sounds like a great phrase, right? You sound really kind of holy and Christianly if you go around and say, hey, you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. I didn't really understand what that meant. It really took me some years to really figure it out. But I think it's omnipotent grace. That we have to remind ourselves that the only reason you and I are Christians, that we are disciples, that we are children living God, is not because of me, but because of the all-powerful grace of the omnipotent God. We preach the gospel to ourselves to remind ourselves of an omnipotent God and his omnipotent grace. We're familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We, part of our liturgy, confessing our faith, confessing our doctrine. We've been studying it on Wednesday evenings. There's another wonderful catechism. It's the Heidelberg Catechism. I want us to end this morning, but I want you to hear how it answers the very first question it asks. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's omnipotent grace, isn't it? The omnipotent grace of the omnipotent God. As we seek to know him better, deeper and more, may we know him in his all-powerfulness and in his almightiness, so we can better understand the omnipotent grace that's been given to all of us. Join me as we pray.